Praise God. God's a good God. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we started talking a little bit about Ephesians. But before I talk about Ephesians, I want to talk about our nation for a few moments, because we just had the 14th anniversary of 9/11, just a couple of days ago. And, you know, it just kind of reminded me the other day whenever, you know, people were reflecting a little bit about 9/11, what went on. And, you know, how it was amazing that after that date happened, after those tragedies happened, how it just seemed the whole nation turned to God. And it seemed that we became more of a solidified one nation under God for at least a few months, or maybe even longer. But it's just interesting how time passes and things change. You know, and the only reason things change is because we let them change. Now, understand that you can't control what everybody else does, but you can control what you do. And so sometimes, you know, we might blame it. Well, everybody else, I mean, they're not as God-minded as they used to be. But are you as God-minded as you used to be? Or sometimes we just kind of forget about how good our God really is. And we forget about you know, that he does care for us. He loves us, and, you know, and he is there for us. But I just, you know, on this, I mean, I know it's 14 years is 15 year would be a more specific anniversary where people really think. But I think that any time where we reflect back on great things, I mean, or terrible things, but brought forth, it really, I mean, it was amazing. The church were filled after 9/11. I mean, you know, I know there in Broken Arrow, we had one of our biggest crowds ever after such a tragedy, because, you know, people are really kind of seeing, maybe we are living signs of the times, because, you know, we do realize that there are signs of the times out there, and the devil is real. And that's what we're talking about in Ephesians 6. The devil is real. And really, the 2 weeks ago when we talked about that, we were really talking about that you know, the devil is out there and he's good at what he does. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And the thing about it is, the devil is out to destroy your life, and that's what he's there. He's trying to tear down everything. Trying to tear up your life, trying to tear up your marriage, try to tear up your health, try to tear up your family. You know, he's out there to make your life miserable. That's what he does. You know, and he's been good at it. He's done it for generation after generation, all starting in Genesis, where we see that he really, ultimately, by tearing up the first family in the Bible, he actually tore up mankind. And that was the whole reason that Jesus had to come to redeem mankind. I mean, because the devil was out to tear it down. But Jesus came, you know, so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. But Ephesians chapter 6, the 10th verse says this, says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." Now notice it says, be strong in the Lord in his power, in his might, in his ability, not in your power, not in your might, not in your ability. Because too many people are trying to figure out, what can I do to make my life better? But it's not what you can do, it's that you can let God do it for you. Amen. And too many of us, we're trying to control everything. We're trying to manipulate everything. And ultimately, you can only do so much. And the reason why people are getting overwhelmed, the reason why people say they can't make it anymore, is because they can't do it in their own strength, in their own power, in their own might, in their own ability. And if they don't know their God, if they don't know what God has done for them, they get overwhelmed. But this whole verse here is talking about how to use the tools that God gave you to not be overwhelmed, but to overwhelm the devil. Because it goes on to say, be strong in his might, in his power, but put on the whole armor of God. That means put on all the pieces that God gave you to do battle in this life. You know, and I'm not saying that, you know, I know that a number of years ago there was all kinds of, and, you know, we do call people prayer warriors, but there was a time where it just seems that everybody, you know, had to be a prayer warrior. And in order to do a prayer warrior, you had to do it right. You had to get up early in the morning, because I guess prayer warriors only can do it early in the morning. And if you want to be a really good prayer warrior, you have to get the combat fatigues and the boots and all that. But, you know, which made no sense. I mean, if you want to put on the right things, and I understand, you know, some people want to, well, if we're going to do war, I might as well spend money so I can have fatigues and stuff so I can do. Because you realize, I don't care. The whole reason for fatigues and that is so you can hide from your enemy. You're not hiding from the devil. I don't care if you have the very best camouflage known to man. I mean, I don't care if you have some kind of special camouflage that you can walk up next to this wall with these blue and orange panels and you could, you know, just blend in. It's still not, you're not hiding from the devil. You know, and we don't realize because we're taught about God being all-seeing, and I mean, really, in our entire life, there's only three people who are all-seeing and all-knowing. You say three? Yeah, God obviously, and the devil, and of course there's Santa Claus. Now maybe you don't really think Santa Claus is all-seeing and all-knowing because you don't really believe in Santa Claus, but you know, but he knows when we're sleeping, he knows when we're awake. So he knows when every kid in the world is sleeping and awake, so obviously he's all-seeing and all-knowing whether you believe in him or not. But we don't always really think about the power of the devil. I mean, you know, and I know many people don't want to think about the dark side. You know, but wasn't that the whole purpose of the Star Wars movies, which the next one's coming out? I was a big Star Wars fan and still am, I guess. I think I saw Star Wars 12 times at the theater. I mean, that was the original Star Wars, which actually now is number 4, which makes no sense, you know. But, you know, that's just the way they did it, you know. But I didn't see all the other ones at the theaters as many times as I did the original ones. You know, I don't know if I got older, wiser, or I didn't have, you know, I wasn't using my parents' money because at that time I wasn't working, you know, because when Star Wars first came out, I'm living at home, and so, hey, Dad, can, you know, and maybe movies were just a lot more cheaper then, you know, so I don't know, or maybe me and my kids, my friends were trying to set a record of how many times we could see Star Wars at the theater, but it got to a point where I could quote every line with the people, and that's okay, because I could do it in my own head, but, you know, the last time I saw Star Wars in the theater, this had nothing to do with God, but the lady over here, she also must have seen it many, many times, because she could quote everything, and she was doing it at the movies as they were speaking. I'm like, you know, if I wanted to come to the movies, listen to you talk, you know, but I'm only like 12 or whatever I am, so I'm not going to say anything to this lady because, you know, she's an older lady. I don't think, no, not older now because she was about my age when I am now, but, you know, whatever. So, but Star Wars was basically about the dark side, you know, and the light side, you know, not meaning dark and light skin, but meaning good versus evil. And really, you know, I know it's kind of ironic, but that's what it really is, because the devil does have power. And if you don't think he has power, then how did God of Almighty create this immaculate place for mankind to come and dwell in the Garden of Eden, and right in the middle of all this immaculate place, here's the devil? I mean, he didn't have to sneak in, but because as we read and understand, the devil's the god of this world, and he does have power and authority. And he was able to tempt mankind right in the middle of what we would consider heaven on earth. That's why, you know, I look at Christians nowadays, and some people almost think that they have a mentality is the devil can't do anything to me. I mean, you know, there's no way, you know, he's no how or whatever. And I'm glad for your confidence, but if he was able to attack, you know, Adam and Eve in the closest place to heaven on the earth, then he can attack you in your house, in your car, wherever you are. And he does have dominion. Now, he has dominion if you let him have dominion. Because Jesus Christ came to give us dominion over the devil. And what I'm talking about here is we do have some armor that we could put on because Christ came. Now, you know, if we're not born again, then he does have complete dominion over us. But, you know, what's interesting part about it is that even though a lot of folks are born again, they don't realize that they do have dominion over the devil. They don't realize that they can actually speak the word. And they don't realize, although they can quote the scripture, resist the devil and he will flee from you, but most people actually don't believe it. They really don't believe it because the devil is tormenting them and it hit them over the head and he keeps doing it. And they're like, oh man, this is so tough. Oh man, it's so tough. Oh, we got to decide, I'm not going to take it anymore because I don't have to. It says he's looking for somebody that he may devour, meaning there's a lot of people he may not devour if we know our authority in Christ Jesus. But we have to know our authority. And that's why the Bible talks about the armor of God, trying to show people, because back, in that day and age, many people were very familiar with armor, very familiar with those techniques. Now over the time it has gone, and we don't necessarily, we don't wear those suits of armor like they used to wear, so it's a little bit different to us. We have to actually explain those things, it's, we're not as well protected, as those guys used to be, mainly because the weapons are a lot different now, but people still wear armor. Maybe you don't wear armor, but police officers, they still wear bulletproof vests, which is, they call it body armor. I mean, that it is, there is armor still out there. And then, sometimes if you want to reflect on stuff, obviously football season, well, the NFL season started today. I mean, they wear certain pads for protection. I mean, they wear certain, if you want to say it, certain armor for them to go out on their gridiron and participate, to help protect them as much as possible. But, it goes on to say, put on the whole armor of God. Why do you put the armor of God on? So you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I mean, if you want to stand up to the devil, you're going to have to put the armor of God on. You're going to have to understand what you have. You're going to understand what you can do. And many of us, we're blind on what we have and what we can do. And the reason we have to put that armor on, it says, because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Now, understand that I don't care how strong you are. I don't care, that you go to the gym every day and you can bench press, 428 pounds or whatever you can do. Doesn't matter. Your strength is no match to the devil. And even, there are, in the world that we live in, there's people that are naturally strong. Then we have people that maybe they're not naturally strong, but they're. I don't want to use the word headstrong because people are headstrong. They're just cantankerous or whatever. But I mean, they have a lot of knowledge, and they can outthink people, and they can But you can't outthink the devil. Doesn't matter. I mean, it's not just about how you think. It's not just about how strong you are. There's nothing you can really do in your own strength to defeat the devil. And I'm not trying to tell you that to make you sad. I'm trying to tell you that you need to quit trying. I mean, there's nothing that you can do because it's not a natural battle. And a lot of us, even though we know this, we're still trying to fight them in with our natural means. Well, I don't know why I'm always getting whipped. I don't know why it never works out for me. Well, first of all, you have what you say. You have to quit saying, and the reason you have, that you're saying that is because you're losing the battle of the mind, because the devil's getting to your mind, he's getting to your heart, he's causing you to destruct because you don't know what you have through Christ Jesus. And so the whole deal is, and the whole reason that we go into depression, the whole reason we experience burnout, the whole reason we don't even know why we live anymore, why we exist anymore, is because we're letting the devil win the battle. And we don't intentionally do it. You realize most of us, we don't intentionally set out, we're just going to let the devil win the day. I mean, we're just going to put all our guard. We don't intentionally do that. And it's interesting because I've done it. We've all done it. I don't know what I'm going to do. And as long as we keep that mentality up, he's going to keep winning. Because it's not about what you are going to do. It's about when are you going to realize what Jesus has already done for you. And when you put that armor on, you're actually realizing that everything that Christ did, it has given you armor to fight the devil. Or actually, technically, to come against his attacks, and then you have the one thing, the word of God, to attack him. Because most of the armor of God is to let him attack us, but it doesn't faze us. You know, we only have one thing to actually attack, and that's the word, you know, the sword of the Spirit. And what's interesting part about this is that if you were to take a survey of Christians around the world and how many scriptures they actually know and how much they actually read the Bible and stuff, you would be amazed at how much people do not read the Bible. You know, how ignorant people are of what the Bible says. You know, I will say, and I probably wouldn't have met this publicly to my mom when I was younger, you know, my mom decided whenever, you know, there's always been certain reading plans about, you know, how, you know, about reading the Bible in a year and stuff, and everyone's had their own plans, but whenever they came out with the one-year Bible, it made it a lot easier because you didn't have to have a little book and check off or whatever. You just had it all on the right page and right time. And so when the one-year Bible came out, and it first came out, I believe the Living Translation was the first translation of the one-year Bible. And although it's not a translation, my parents really liked the best, but it was really easy for us kids, you know, to have it all in one place. So we started reading the Living Translation and read the Bible through the one-year Bible. And then as it got different translations, we read different translations. And every morning, our morning devotions were, we read the, you know, the Bible through. And we've actually continued that. At, you know, Mom actually decided, well, that's not that's good enough for our family. Let's make the whole ministry do that too. So the whole ministry has to read the Bible through. But it's amazing how much, you know, as we started doing this, you know, somewhere, when the one-year Bible came out somewhere, I believe I was in the junior high years. I mean, we tried some other plans, but we would get halfway through the year and, you know, thank God that somehow my mom would say, we just got so far behind, we're just not going to do this anymore. And we were like, oh, darn, you know. So, but the one-year Bible came, it just made it a whole lot easier for us. And we go on vacation to have to bring our Bibles with us, you know. Not just our Bible, like their Bible, you know, we had to bring, it wasn't like that we can find the smallest Bible in the world to bring. We had to bring the one-year Bible with us, you know. Now, what's really interesting there, Kenneth Hagin Ministries, you know, when we read the Bible as an employee family, sometimes we would have our family meetings and actually read the Bible, and then sometimes some people would want to, you know, maybe exhort or quote some scriptures, and so like sometimes they would get because not everyone would have a real Bible. You know, nowadays we have our devices with all kinds of Bibles, but because everyone didn't have the real Bible because they bought their 1 year Bible, I've heard this guy said, "Well, turn to January 16th." Because they actually looked up and saw what days, you know, that their scriptures were, so they, you know, so and it was kind of a really weird way, you know, so you return January 16th, we return to February 23rd, and all these kind of things, but it was those times when we read the Bible through as a family that there are many things that I saw in the Word that I probably wouldn't have seen just by sitting in services, or I actually thought about it differently. As I was reading or somebody else was reading. And it's interesting. In fact, I had this one of our employees just the other day was saying, they were reading through that day, and they were saying, they weren't the one reading, somebody else reading, they were listening. And so they got to the scripture and said, it just kind of jumped off the page like it never has before, although they probably read it I don't know how many times. You know, what's interesting about it, the more we read the Word, the more we can see the Word. The more it changes us. And sometimes, you know, it's just amazing, but a lot of times we don't know the Word. You know, and my grandfather says the number one reason why people do not get healed, and really, you could actually change that to the number one reason why people do not get their needs met or whatever they're believing God for, is because they don't know the Word. And if you don't know the Word, you can't claim the Word. And a lot of times the only word they know is because somebody else told them to claim this over their life. You know, and so they might know what a scripture says, but just because you have a memory verse and you memorize something, do you really know what it means? I mean, because half the time we sing songs that we don't even know what they really mean, because I've seen people sing a song about how good God is and then talk to me later after service about how they're going through something that they just sang about how God could take care of what they're going through. If they would have listened and praised and worshiped, they would have actually thought about what they were singing, they wouldn't even have to talk to me. But they were so busy thinking about how tough it was going that they weren't really thinking about how God took care of that, and they know the words. You know, I know there's a song that I really like, an older song by the Imperials, Russ Taff singing, you know, it says, "When you're up against the struggle that shattered all your dreams." You know, everyone ever heard that one? It talks about, you know, praise the Lord. The chains that seem to bind us, you know, they fall down behind us. I can't remember all the words, but anyway. But, you know, it was interesting part about this is that one day I was, I actually spoke on that there at the ministry, at one of our classes there. It was actually it was prayer school and prayer and healing school. And it just really hit me about some, you know, these songs and whatever. Actually, I found real quick, that's one thing I like about preaching from a device is because I was able to go and grab the words from the song so I could actually have them all there. I didn't sing it because I'm not a singer, you know. I wanted them to actually enjoy what I read. Later on, I had someone sing it when I preached on it. And so then I go to my wife a little later, and I was talking about what I said. And my wife began to quote the whole song and sang the whole song. And I'm like, well, so you know that song, and you remember that song? Is yeah, I never forgot that song. Well, there was a situation that happened to her in her life before. Me and her were together, and I said, did you know that song? You know, during that time. Well, yeah. I said, well, then how come? Then why didn't you act upon the song? Because, you know, the thing about it is, there's many things that we know, but we don't act upon it because we don't realize. That we don't think about it, but we know it. You know, so I don't care how much you know the word. You know, the deal is I'm not blaming anyone. The devil gets us out of our mind, meaning out of the mind of Christ, not thinking about what we have, and we can't even think. Now, I have found that many times, really, really in life, if you've seen people, a lot of times when fear grips people, they can't even think about what to do. They don't know. I mean, they freeze. There's many times that people freeze. In fact, a lot of times, the reason why a lot of accidents, especially, I'm talking about accidents meaning street accidents, you know, car accidents, can be avoided, but people freeze because they're like, well, did I hit the brakes? Did I hit the accelerator? I mean, what do I need to do? And they don't do anything, and you know, so a lot of times it could be avoided. So you have to make a quick decision, and you know, sometimes you make the wrong decision. I understand that. It's not that, you know, you maybe should have hit the brakes or the accelerator, but you just have to, it needs to be automatic. Things have to be automatic, and if they're automatic, you don't have to think about it. You just do it. And that's what it is, you know, with Christ. I mean, whenever the word becomes automatic, you don't even think about it. You know, when the devil comes, like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour, as soon as it hits you. And I'm saying, you know, we all for a split second sometimes, you know, for a minute we're like, you know, the devil attacks us and we're thinking, oh no, what am I going to do? But see, out of the inside, you have to know who you are in Christ. And then it rises up, devil, you have no right. You have no authority. And it's the same way that my grandfather always said that he hadn't had a headache in 68 years. But he had passed up many marvelous opportunities, meaning that he had times where his head hurt. But he decided when he had what he would call the symptoms of a headache, he would never call it a headache. When the symptoms would come, immediately out of his mouth, he would say, I don't want to start having headaches now. Why am I having them now? Devil, you have no right. You have no authority. But what happens is usually whenever things come, we just, oh no, my head's hurting again. What am I going to do? You know, we have to change how we think. And the reason that the devil's able to attack us because we don't realize that we do have armor to put on. And if we put that armor on, we don't have to think. But too many of you, you're worried more about your armor all. You're worried about making sure your armor's shiny instead of making sure it works. Or maybe your armor, you leave your armor in the closet and got it all shiny and nice. Or are you like a suit of armor to sit on your front window because it looks like it's really cool? You know, but it says to put the whole armor of God because, you know, it's interesting because in these verses, it says, verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. And then it maybe sounds the wiles of the devil. And then it talks about the wickedness having places, all that kind of stuff. And then it comes out, therefore take up the whole armor of God. So he told us to put it on and then told us to to take it up. That means, you know, it's one thing to put it on, another thing to use it. I mean, there are many times people put armor, but they don't go into battle. They just have it on just in case. You know, just like there are many times that a police officer, you know, might have a bulletproof vest on, but it doesn't mean he actually needs it because he's not doing something dangerous. But you know what? It's there in case, you know, he gets a call and all of a sudden someone pulls out a gun and shoots him. He already had it there. Now, you know, I don't know about the day and age that we live in and what police officers do, but I know there are some officers, you know, that of course, you know, they've got body armor's got lighter and easier and more expensive, but you know, they're like, oh, it was just too hot, so I didn't have it on, but they didn't have it when they needed it, you know, because it was too hot, you know, and that's one thing I don't understand because having driven a race car, I never thought about, well, it's just too hot wearing the fire suit, you know, I'm just not going to wear it, you know, because I've seen too many people, you know, I've seen fires happen in race cars, and, you know, that's the reason we wear the suit, not because we might, you know, we might need it, but in case we need it, you know, because I want to be protected, and not protect ourselves is stupid when there's something we could do. You know, but these are natural things we can do. But you know what? There's spiritual things that we could do. And, you know, and a lot of times you know what the armor is. You even have it. Sometimes you even have somewhat of a knowledge of it. But you got to use it. And, you know, I'm going to get to the point about what all the armor means. But anyway, it just said, but, you know, once we get the armor on, then we can stand. And we can keep standing. Why? Because we're not moved by anything going on. It doesn't matter if we're standing in the middle of the worst place in the world. You know, could we, you know, the Old Testament, you know, we are living in the New Testament, established on better promises. It says, yea, that I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. When you're walking through the worst place imaginable, you don't have to be afraid because you know that your God is with you. So you're able to stand when others can't. You're able to stand strong whenever people they're hitting the deck because they're trying to figure out how are they going to make it because your mind and your strength is not in yourself. It's not even in your ability, but it's knowing that you have done everything that you can through Christ and because of Christ, and you can stand tall, you know, because you have the armor on. And that armor is going to protect you because Jesus already paid the price. It, you know, so it says, it goes through the armor. It says, having girded your waist with truth. I mean, that should be pretty self-explanatory. You know, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. It says, you should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, but the deal is we have to know the truth because if we don't know the truth, then the devil can lie to us. Remember, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to lie to you, to tell you what's going to happen. And if you don't know the truth, you know, you're going to start listening to him. You have to know what the truth is. And you have to be able to stand strong and knowing, you know what? Devil, you're a liar. That's not the truth. See, whenever, you know, we read the word, and a lot of times people kind of take this with a grain of salt because they don't realize that Jesus was tempted as a man. You know, and it's hard to understand because, well, this is the Son of God. But no, he was tempted as a man. But, you know, the devil would try to take somewhat of Scripture, but he would try to twist it a little bit. But, you know, and that's why, you know, we have to really, really, my grandfather said these words, he goes, I'm a stickler for the word. And in fact, he would always talk about when you're reading his material and other people's material, you know, you need to take your Bible out and make sure that your Bible, you know, the translations, everything, all, you know, that they're in line with your Bible. You know, and a lot of times people are taking words out of context, and you don't know the real truth. In a court of law, you know, you're supposed to say the truth and nothing but the truth. But some people don't know the truth because, you know, their truth is skewed by what somebody else says. But you have to know the real truth is knowing, you have to know Jesus. And we have to know what he did for us. And we have to know, you know, what we have because of Jesus. And the truth is, the devil has no right and no authority. And it doesn't matter what he says or what he doesn't say or what he tries to do. It doesn't, you know, Jesus, you know, the devil would say all these things, and Jesus would come back with he would come back with the real truth, the word of God. He said, well, for it is written. You know, and interesting, I guess, you know, sometimes, like I said, I've learned a lot in my life because I've had the privilege to grow up with my grandfather and my father and listen to their messages or whatever, but I've learned a lot just by reading the word. I just started reading, like I said, I told you, the one-year Bible, you know, and I started, we were reading that one day. You have to understand, you know, you have to put these things in context as a, you know, 13, 14-year-old kid, you know, at waking up before school, half asleep or whatever, and we're reading the Bible. So you know, I'm not saying that every day that we read the Bible, I just got all these, you know, just fancy things, because there are some days I'm like, Craig, wake up, I'm half asleep or whatever. So, because you need to read, because what we would do in our family is we would read out loud, you know, and we would like take turns. And so when it wasn't my turn to read, sometimes, you know, I would nod off. I mean, you have to understand, I'm tired, I probably stayed up late, you know, or whatever. But, you know, I got this revelation reading that one-year Bible, you know, with the family, that, you know, every time the devil attacked him, he came back with the word. He knew what the word says. Obviously, Jesus would know what the word says, because, you know, but you know, the devil would give him word. You know, it was twisted, but he would give him some words. And so, I got the revelation as a young kid, we have to know what the word says. And you know, whenever the devil comes at us to tempt us, we give him the word back. You know. And this isn't some revelation that I necessarily got from my grandfather. That's just by you reading the word. It's interesting that you realize that if you know my grandfather's story, that he came off the deathbed because he got a hold of the word, particularly Mark 11, 22, 23, and 24, and he believed what the word said. And so that's why he always, you know, said, you know, he would take God at his word, you know, because it was the word that saved his life. It wasn't because he read Brother So-and-so's book. Now, I understand there are a lot of people who have read some of our books, and they say, well, that book actually changed my life, and praised God about it. But ultimately, that book would have never been written if the book, the Bible, wasn't written. Because once you get a revelation of the book, then we were able to have things and put things in, and to try to put things in more context. But sometimes we've almost thinking, well, I don't need the book. I just need someone else telling me what the book says. Because that book's really thick. You know, it's all these scriptures and all these stuff. And, you know, and I understand that. And, you know, and I've often even thought that too. But, you know, it is interesting because I do know, and even all the begots and whatever, but, you know, understand, reading it one time, you probably don't get it, but as you read it over and over, and I don't know how many times I've read it now, you know, you even, at least I know the lineage, I know the history, I know, you know, sometimes I can't tell you, name some Bible character, I can't tell you all their grandfathers and fathers and, you know, all the kind of stuff, but you know a little bit about the lineage of Jesus, and it's kind of an interesting thing. And so, if nothing else, it makes you smarter. You know, some people say, well, you know, how's that relate to me? I don't know sometimes, but the fact of the matter is, it going to kill you? No, it's not. You know, it's good to know history, because if we didn't know history, we couldn't pass it on to, you know, to others. And I understand the history of the lineage of different things. Maybe that doesn't relate, because, you know, we live in a generation nobody cares. But the fact of the matter, we should care. And, you know, it is sad as, you know, and I understand, I do a lot of ministry to young adults and young people, and we live in a different day and age, folks. And these kids, you know, I can call them kids, even though, you know, I'm older now. Even when they don't even think they're kids, because I think they're adults, but I still call them kids. You know, it's interesting. But the one thing that remains true, I found out that there's a couple of things that really mesmerize them. That's the supernatural. You know, and it's supernatural, period. Whether it's supernatural, I mean, watch TV, watch movies, you see all kinds of demonic supernatural stuff, and they're mesmerized by that. But I found out that they're also mesmerized by the supernatural things, you know, of the Word. But, you know, sometimes they wonder, are they real? Because they don't see it enough. They don't see, you know, people getting healed instantly. They don't see miraculous things. You know, and one reason is because we don't believe it or we don't expect it. But if we can't even put our own armor for ourselves, how can we expect anything else to happen? You know, most of the time that it seems that we as Christians are in defense mode right now. We're just trying to make it through life. You know, we're doing all we can to make it. And I understand we need to make it through life. But you know what? Jesus didn't come that we can just make it through life and just barely get along. He came that we might live life and have it more abundantly, have it more happy, you know, have it more joyful. And you know what? He didn't come and say it's going to be joyful, but you're going to have to make it joyful because you're going to have to know who you are in Christ Jesus. Because every day I live is not always joyful. But I try my best to be happy, not, you know, in spite of what's going on. Because, you know, ultimately, you know, my happiness doesn't rely in how bad of day I'm having at the time. My happiness relies because in the end, I know that I overcome. In the end, I know that those things, these things are only temporal. In the end, I know that you know, what's happening now isn't my future. It's just something that's happening. It's something I'm going through. You know, and the only reason I'm going through it is because the devil's a liar and because he's trying to destroy me and trying to destroy my family. You know, and I take it, you know, I'm like, you know what, it doesn't matter. You know, do I like it? No. You know, do I want to put up with it? No. But you know what? I'm not moved. Because if something moves me, if something changes the way I am, it will make me retreat, it will make me question, it'll make me live in hell on earth. And that's not why Jesus came. Jesus said, I came that you can have it good. But we're not all having it good. And, you know, and having it good doesn't mean that you're having $1 million and you know, and you can do anything you want to do and all that kind of stuff. You know, people get weird mentalities. You know, I've seen people that don't have a whole lot and some of the happiest people around. In fact, I've found out if you don't know you don't have a whole lot, you're still happy when you don't have a whole lot. There's kids I've seen, you know, in third world countries, and they don't have a whole lot. They might not have running water or anything else, man, but you give them a soccer ball or whatever, they're having a great old time. They might not can afford shoes. They don't have shoes. They might not eat as good as they should be able to, but they're just enjoying life because you know what? You know, they're alive. But we, if we don't have the right kind of clothes, if we don't have the right, if we don't live in the right house, if we don't live on the right street, if we don't you know, if we don't, you know, have everything like that we think we should, that just we're mad, we get mad at God, we get mad at people, we get jealous. I mean, being jealous isn't going to help you have more because it just makes you more angry. All right. But anyway, but we should know the truth. Well, I'm going back to the truth. I'm getting away from my thing. We should know the truth, and the truth will make us free. So we have to walk with truth. We need to know the truth. If you know the truth, the devil can't, you're not going to listen to his lies if you know the truth. If you don't know the truth, because the truth is, don't get confused on what the truth is not. The truth is that Jesus came so you can come against the devil. So he has no right. All right, that is the truth. It goes on to say, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You understand, the breastplate is one of the most important things because it guards all your vital organs. And that's why now that we wear, well, I don't say we because I don't wear it, but the police officers and other folks, they'll wear body armor, especially to protect this because, I mean, you know, just because it doesn't hit the heart doesn't, you know, other organs are there. But you know what? Primarily the reason was to guard your heart. See, we have to guard our heart because too many times we don't realize because maybe you know, we think that we're not worthy, we're not righteous. And because we think we're not righteous, it doesn't, you know, if your heart doesn't think you're righteous and worthy, it doesn't matter. There's no way to think properly. And I've talked to people after people, and in fact, you know, especially even these younger generation who doesn't really know the complete word, and they believe that you know what, they're not good enough. They're and they're trying to measure up, but I don't care what you can't try to measure up. And they get mad because they're trying to follow all the rules, and that's why, you know, it's come, now it's coming that, you know, it's not about the rules, because it's not even about rules. It's never been about rules. The New Testament is about loving God, loving Jesus, and loving people. It's not about, I'm going to, you know, because people are trying not to sin, you know, but they're trying in their own strength. If you try to love people in spite of their issues or yours, you know, it'll change the way you think. Because if you love someone, you're not going to kill them. If you love someone, you're not going to get jealous of their stuff. If you love somebody, I mean, you know, if you truly love someone, you're not going to lie to them. I mean, the one thing that I don't know I was bad at, you know, probably good, but it was, you know, I got in trouble a lot of times because when my dad would ask me, Craig, did you do this? I would tell him the truth. You know, I would, because the scripture of the truth will set me free. And I've actually quoted it to my dad a couple times, but it didn't. I still got whipping sometimes. But I told you the truth. And that's one thing, though, he did tell me. If I tell him the truth, he's not going to punish me as much. Didn't say he wasn't going to punish me. You know, for telling the truth, than to hide the truth. You know, and, you know, so I would always tell him the truth just because it was hard for me to lie to him, because I loved him that much and I respected him that much. And, you know, I owned up to what I did, you know, because a lot of times, sometimes you might say, well, I'm not lying. But a lot of times, here's the deal. We might not say the truth, but the fact of the matter is, whatever went on, whatever caused the thing to happen, we probably had a part to play with it and play in it, but we blame somebody else because, you know, well, maybe they had a bigger part. Maybe they did. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. The fact of the matter is, sometimes you have to take responsibility for yourself. And I've often thought, there's been many times I've done some things maybe I shouldn't have done, but you know what? I've never got mad at anybody else that I felt, get, you know, that kind of helped me influence my decision, because ultimately every decision I've ever made, I made my own decision. And I'm not the angel, haven't always done things right. And some things, the reason I did things right was because of peer pressure or whatever. But you know what? I've always thought about this. Something, maybe I'm different than a lot of people. I've always thought about, you know what? I don't care that person maybe pressured me a little bit and maybe said, well, you know, what, you're afraid, blah, blah, blah. You know, the fact of the matter is I've only made my own decisions. And so whenever I said, yes, I'm going to do it, I mean, I ultimately decided that now I'm going to have to take responsibility for my actions I did. And I've never blamed somebody else for me making a mistake because it's not their fault. Now maybe that they were motivated by the devil and helping lead me astray, but I'm not concerned about their well-being in the end. Only concerned about mine. In the end, until we decide that we can take responsibility for ourselves, we're never going to make it in life. Because we have to understand, you know, that we make bad decisions. And, you know, and I understand. You know, what this is really saying is the reason we make a lot of bad decisions is because the devil's out there lying to us, and we listen to that lie because we don't know the truth. But, you know, the breastplate of righteousness is we have been made righteous. And I don't care whether you feel righteous or not. And there's nothing more you can do to be any more righteous. I don't care if you follow the rules or not. You have been made, you just have to know you're righteous. The righteousness means right standing with God. I mean, you were made righteous, and you can come before the Father. And even if you mess up, you can still come before the Father and say, you know what, Father, I messed up. And he forgives you, and you're made righteous again. You know, and the deal is, here's the deal, is that God's never going to go say, no, you've messed up too many times. It's called, you know, in Craig's own mind, it's called the 70x7 rule. You know, and ultimately that was, you know, Jesus was asked, well, how many times I get to keep forgiving this guy? Well, 70x7, when you really put it in context, 70x7 in one day was really what the context was. So meaning even you can't mess up too many times for God. So you know what happens is, I found out, especially among young people, once they make a mistake, then they condemn themselves to live in a place and not have what they could have because they feel guilty for themselves. And that's when we have to guard our own heart and understand, I don't care what you do wrong, you're still righteous. You know, and God sees you as righteous. He doesn't see you as unrighteous. And there are so many times, I mean, you know, and I know we don't live in this time, but there are some people who still have this, because I know some person just the other day wanted to talk to one of the pastors because this is what they thought. I know my grandfather talked about many times in the day and age that he was in, everybody thought they committed the unpardonable sin. And it didn't matter, you know, and one thing my grandfather said, if you committed the unpardonable sin, you'll know it. But people are trying to figure out, well, what is it? You know, did I do it? I you know, and because the devil is trying to put that in their mind, you committed an unpardonable sin because so you can't be made righteous anymore. You're already done. You know, you're never to a place that you can't be undone. I mean, you know, you never can get so far away. You know, Paul is my hero and examples of screwing up, and God still loved him, because even though he took it upon himself to go and kill people that are bringing forth the gospel of truth, you know, but one day God got a hold of Paul, or Saul at the time, and said, what are you doing here? Why are you doing this? And, you know, we talk about a conversion. You know, he converted him, changed his name, changed his mentality or whatever. But you know what? Think about, in your own mind, you know, the regrets that could be there, that he could have. Especially now some of these relatives and some of these close friends of some of the people that he ordered put to death, are now people he's preaching to. You know. Think about this. You know, see, we don't really put our place in this. But think about, here he's in the church, and all of a sudden here's a row filled up of all the relatives and friends, you know, of this individual that he watched die because he was trying to preach the same message that Paul's preaching now. So you think about, on the inside, how you could feel bad and feel, you know what, I should be punished for doing that. You know, and you know. So there are many things, but you know what? We have to overcome what, you know, what we've done is what we've done. Is somebody, well, that was before he got saved. I've screwed up since I've got saved. But the Bible, when it says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, you know, we're going to mess up, because sometimes we're going to listen to the devil. Sometimes we're going to listen to outside influences that aren't good. And just because we've done something wrong one time doesn't condemn us to hell for the rest of our life. Now, I know there are some people that probably preach that way. In fact, I was talking to a and I mean, this is a young man that's a Ramus student. He said, you know, Craig said the church I grew up in, he said, you know, sometimes we didn't think anyone could get saved. Sometimes you didn't wonder if the pastor was even saved by the way he preached. I mean, the way was, you know, it was narrow. It was not just a balance beam to get there. You know, it was a balance beam made out of dental floss. You know, and it's like nobody could be worthy. You know, and the deal is that we need to know that we're righteous. That we were made righteous by Christ Jesus. It's not that we are righteous. It's that because of Christ Jesus, we became righteous. It doesn't matter what we deserve. And we don't get what we deserve. We get what God wants to give us. And that's mercy and grace and forgiveness. Thank God. You know, and you know, that's why it really bothers me to see so many Christians that attack so many other Christians because they made a mistake. You know, and maybe in life you've never made that big a mistake, but you've made some mistakes. And, you know, the thing about it is that the more popular you are, the more the people know that, you know, In the world we live in now with social media, once you make a mistake, everybody in the world knows you made a mistake a few minutes later. You know, and, you know, here's the deal. I look at some of these, you know, famous people, and maybe in some worlds I'm somewhat famous, but I'm not as famous as some of these people. And I thank God that I don't walk out of my house and have photographers taking every picture that I take. Because sometimes, you know, I've walked out to get the paper or get something and my hair's all messed up, or take the dog out or do something, you know, and I'm thinking, you know, how would you like to live in a world where everywhere you walk, someone's taking a picture, taking your video, asking you your opinion? You know, man, I don't want to be president. You know, I mean, the deal is, I mean, this guy's responsible for, basically, everyone looks at the president as the guy responsible for everybody. And really, the American president is kind of responsible for the whole world, because you know what? When something breaks out in some other country, they're like, well, is America going to go get involved and go save these poor African people who are being tormented, you know, because you realize that everyone expects America to get involved. I mean, there's a reason that Canada and Mexico don't have quite as big as a military forces as we do, because they know that America's not going to abide by and let somebody attack somebody that close to us. Because you know what? We might let you come across our borders, but we can't let anybody else come across our borders. So, you know, the fact of the matter is they're not stupid. I mean, we protect the whole world. And ultimately, whether you like the president, don't like the president, voted for him, didn't vote for him, you know, think he's a crook or whatever, the guy's responsible for a lot of stuff and he has a lot of pressure on him. And that's why it's so important to have a man that knows this, we can trust in God. You know, but even, the Bible's very clear on us praying for our leaders, praying for our president, praying for, you know, say, but this isn't the guy that I would have picked. But you know what? Let's go back to the Old Testament. It wasn't God's will to have all these kings and, you know, and that kind of stuff. And, you know, ultimately, maybe that wasn't God's top choice. But man wanted that to happen. And that happened. And there were some kings that probably, you know, people wish weren't in power. But you know what? The thing about it is that we need to pray for these people. You know, but you know, that's one thing that really bothered me. It was, you know, it's one thing to have debate whenever people, you know, there's no setting precedent and they're running against, you know, against each other. And it really is hard for me. Like the second term for Obama, I'm taking, using for example, I'm not here to bash Obama right now. But it's hard for me to see so many people bashing the current setting president, knowing this is a guy I'm supposed to pray for. And I understand, maybe they made decisions I don't like. Fact of the matter is, maybe we should have voted different. Maybe you should have ran yourself. And, you know, you could become the president. But you won't even run for a dog catcher, you know, of your own county. Because that's too much pressure. You know how many dogs are running around loose? And I guess you're not a dog catcher. You're an animal, patrol, you know, guy or whatever. So you have to worry about all the, you know, raccoons and everything else, you know. So, you know, but the fact of the matter is, it's interesting how people that gripe the most, they're not even involved in politics anywhere. Well, you know, all politicians are of the devil. Well, maybe that is the case. It's not the case, because there are a lot of good, godly men, you know. But you're never going to have a godly politician if everyone thinks that politicians are of the devil. You know, and so, you know, but the deal is, we need to pray for people. We shouldn't cut them down. We should pray for them. I know there was a gentleman graduated there from Framingham, and he went back and was preaching. He goes, you know, one of back of his home church, and he said, I'm just a young man, but I want to tell you, said, you know, if you hear that I'm falling or whatever, don't talk about me, pray for me. You know, if you hear I'm doing this, don't talk about me, pray for me. And I thought, you know, that is real. You know, we should be more like that. But he was saying, I'm just a young man trying to make it, trying to preach and trying to do this. But I understand the devil can attack me just like he can attack you. Now, that's one problem that a lot of ministers have, is most ministers aren't as transparent as I am, you know, and they won't talk about how the devil attacks them. So we think that they're like super people. But the devil attacks us all. You know, just like he attacks you, he attacks me. So you're not special, all right? He attacks us all. But, you know, how we respond to his attack, you know, is ultimately determined what's going to happen in our own life. And, you know, he does attack us, you know, and we don't always make the right decisions, even as a minister. I mean, you know, we don't always see the word and understand it. You know, sometimes I preach things that I'm embarrassed I preach, you know, because I'm like, you know, when I thought about it, it didn't make sense. I can't believe I preached that. You know, I'm like, and it was a good sermon. I mean, you know, people really enjoyed it and thought it was good. But really, you know, ultimately, that was more theology, you know, based upon one of the denominations that I've heard a lot of, you know, theology than it was God's word. You know, and there hadn't been too many times that I did that, but there was one time that I preached messages about breaking generational curses. Me, but oh, that's good. But you know, the Bible talks about we're redeemed from the curse of the law. There is no curse. I mean, there is no generational curse in God's family. You know, I understand that it comes down to genes or whatever they say. Well, you know, cancer runs in your family. But you know what? If you expect cancer to run in your family, it will keep running in your family. At some point in time, you're going to have to come against that curse because, you know, we're redeemed from that curse. And I don't care if every male person in your family from generation to generation died of a heart attack, doesn't mean that you're going to have to die of a heart attack. Because people start getting scared, but well, this is what's going to happen. This is why I have heart issues, because heart disease runs in my family. Now, you know, I understand that. That is a fact. But, you know, the fact is that Jesus died on the cross, so you don't have to have heart disease. He didn't die on the cross. He didn't come to this earth for you to die of heart disease. He came for you to live life more abundantly. But we have to understand that we have been made righteous. We can stand up before God. We can come boldly before the throne even when we messed up. You know, there is one young man that he's messed up many times. He goes to our church in Broken Arrow. But you know what? I will say one thing about this guy. And he was in my youth group. He was, you know, and this guy has done a lot. He's pretty much done about everything you can. You know, I mean, he's never gone to jail. Well, he's gone to jail maybe a few times, but not like him. Not for life or whatever. He had a DUI or something like that. But, you know, he made some bad mistakes or whatever. But this guy, you know, it's interesting that he'll, as soon as he makes the terrible, some of the worst decisions, that lands him, you know, financial issues, this issue. I mean, he'll be at church the next Sunday. Then all of a sudden, you know, we'll have one of those services and everybody's jumping around running. He'll be one of the first people to start running because, you know, I'm thinking, man, he's got a hold of it. You know, I mean, he knows he's messed up. But you know what? He's known that God's made him righteous in spite of that he's what he's done. And every time that he's messed up, he always comes right back to God. You know, my grandfather always said, do two things. Be quick to repent and be quick to forgive. And a lot of times we're quick to repent on our own self, but we're not quick to forgive anybody else when they're quick to repent. Because we want to hold people by different standards than we want. You know, I always think about, you know, I don't care, you know, to say, well, I never would do that. Well, you know what? It's not for me to say whether I would or whether I wouldn't. I wasn't in their situation. I told someone one time, well, they can't believe all of these kind of things. They can't believe what happened to this guy. I said, you know what? I don't know. I don't know what happened. But maybe if you were married to this guy's wife and had to do, maybe you would turn to drugs and alcohol too. I don't know. And I knew a little bit about some of the things, some of the pressure she put on him, and everyone else did too. But you know, I'm not saying you would or you wouldn't. The fact of the matter is, why you're not here? You shouldn't be here to judge. You should be here to love and help this person get over their situation, get over their problems. You know, but the breastplate righteous, we need to understand that we're righteous. We need to understand everybody else is too. But because you know what, we can think, well, I'm righteous, but you maybe were righteous, but you messed up, so you're not righteous anymore. But I'm still righteous, because I know I am. So you know, but basically we need to guard our heart. So the devil can't attack our heart until we're not righteous. And I will say, I know a lot of my stepson, a lot of his friends, the reason they've turned to some drugs, alcoholism, is because they never felt that they could ever live up. So they quit trying to live up. Said, you know what, I'm not going to try to live up. I'm not even going to try to resist the devil because like, I just can't do it anymore. Because they didn't realize it was not their own strength. They had to let God. And where I'm going to stop right here, we'll continue on the, you know, some more about the armor of God. But you know, one thing that I want you to understand is we have to put that armor on and keep it on all the time. We have to, you know, we can't, you know, natural armor, people, they would put it on and take it off. They only put it on whenever they were at war. But what we learn right here, we're always at war. The devil never rests being at war with us. So we're always at war. But ultimately, what's so ironic about this, we're really not at war because we've already won the war. But the armor, with that armor on, we've already known we've won, even when the darts are still coming. Even when all this stuff is still happening. You know, and it comes back to where it says that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That means we can stand, and while weapons come, and things come against us, they're not going to prosper because we know who we are in Christ Jesus. We know that Christ has made us free. We know that ultimately that good outshines evil. You know, and that's why you can stand with the armor, and we'll continue on. But I just want you to understand, we have to always be conscious of our armor, but it's not something that armor's not on the outside, it's really on the inside. God's armor is not necessarily, I mean, you know, I could have came in here, went to the, you know, the Halloween store or whatever, because, you know, they're all opening up now. You know, you've seen them all. And, you know, I guess I couldn't call it a Halloween store because that's not religious or Christian words. But I could have went to the costume shop or the Toys R Us or whatever, but all that wouldn't, you know, that wouldn't really fit me real well because that means, you know, my breastplate would have become like right here on me or something like that. You know, but I could have came and marched in here in a full body armor of suit made of plastic. But it ultimately wouldn't have done anything but made me look foolish and, you know, and showed up on Facebook a lot, you know. Yeah. And, you know, I think in a lot of ways that's almost how we see the armor of God. We think, you know, if we get the right stuff on the outside, because if we wear the right clothing, we wear it right, if everything looks good on the outside, it doesn't matter. But the outside is not the real man. I mean, you know, the Bible even says that you look at outward appearance, but God looks at your heart. And that's why the breastplate, you know that you've been made righteous. You got to get it in your heart that you're righteous. And there's nobody, anyone who can tell you, I don't care, you know, if I can't, I should not be able to convince you that you're not righteous. You're not, I mean, you can't come to your Father. I mean, one thing that I could do that many people couldn't do is I had an open relationship with my Father, and you know what? If I ever messed up, I know that I can go to him, and my dad was very caring and compassionate, you know, and although, you know, I will say that I did have my share of whippings and stuff, you know, growing up. That was mainly because I picked on my sister. But if I came to him and said, Dad, this is some things that I've been going through, or whatever, he wouldn't necessarily punish me for that when it comes to beat me on the rear end, you know, but he would love me through some situations. And he even, you know, told me, you know, many, many times that if there's anything that you need help with, if you just come to me, I'll do everything I can to help you. And I knew that, and I've always known that, and I still know that. Even, you know, at the old age I am today, I still know I can go to my my father. I can go to my father, my mother. You know, they've always been there for me and loved me. You know, and true fathers would. But that's the same way we can come to our Heavenly Father, no matter how much we've messed up. And you know what? It don't matter how much he still loves us. You know, he still loves us, and he doesn't change his love for us. because we made a stupid mistake. And he understands that we're going to make mistakes. Just like when we understand, I mean, you know, the hardest thing a father can do is watch their kids make mistakes. Knowing that they didn't have to make a mistake, you know, but they did anyhow because they made their own decision, and that's part of growing up. And I've done it, we've all done it, you know, and but the fact of the matter is that God's the same way. He's watched you make a mistake, and he doesn't like that you made a mistake, but it doesn't change his love for you. And it also doesn't change his accessibility. He's not saying, I'm not gonna talk to you anymore because you made a mistake. I'm gonna cut you off. I'm gonna defriend you on Facebook even. I don't want to have any contact with you. But many people think that because I found that when people mess up, they don't want to come back to church. You know, and now I have found out the reason they don't want to come back to church a lot of times is not because they're ashamed about coming to God or coming to Christ. They're ashamed about what other Christians will say or do. My grandfather always said this, you know what? God will always forgive you. It's people that won't. And that's the reason why, number one reason why I dislike Christians, you know, and I'll admit that, you know, not saying as a whole, I mean, I love everyone here, but the fact of the matter, I dislike our attitude, and I say our because I've been there too. We've all done that, you know, we've all judged people prematurely a lot of times, you know, because, well, they made a mistake, but you made a mistake too, you know. Yeah, but my mistake wasn't that big. You know, it was a $5 mistake, and they made a $1 million mistake. Well, is there a certain level of mistakes? You know, that's why you realize that lying and killing is both in sins. Yeah, but I wouldn't lie. You know, I mean, I wouldn't kill somebody, but you would lie. Well, you know, I wouldn't lie. I just have to tell a half truth, or you know, so the half truth to set us free. You know, we should know this. We should go around with the half truth on our belt. You know, that we should know the truth. We should speak the truth. And you know, I know one thing. My grandfather always taught me that your word is your bond. What you say, you do. What you say, you're going to do, even if you do it to your own hurt, because you committed. You made that commitment. You know, and that's, you know, something that's not, this generation doesn't really think about. Well, I shouldn't have said that. Well, it doesn't really matter. You did. You know, so. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for each and every person that's here tonight. And we thank you, Father, for their lives. And we thank you, Father, that you do care about them and you love them. And Father God, we just thank you that they'll understand how much you love them. They'll understand that you know, you're not out to attack them, but you're out to help them, being able to come against the enemy. You're there to help them to be able to make it in life. And Father God, we thank you if anyone is not saved, they don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, they won't leave this place without the saving knowledge of him. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never made him your Lord, lift your hand. We want to pray with you. We want to make sure that you know Jesus, that you're saved, that you're born again. Or maybe you're here tonight and you say, Craig, I know what it is to be saved. I know what it is to walk with God, but I've kind of turned my back and I went away. And tonight I want to come home. I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to pray with you. Or maybe here tonight and say, Craig, I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I'm on the road to heaven. But you guys have talked about the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. I've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, and I've been intrigued about that, and I want to. I want that experience tonight. If that's you, lift your hand. We want to pray with you. It's an experience that belongs to you. You can have it. It's an awesome time. Father God, I don't see any hands, but we thank you if anyone is here that's not saved, not a child of God, on the road to hell. We thank you, Father, for sending laborers across their path on a daily basis. And Father, we thank you they will have no peace whatsoever until they come to the saving knowledge of you. We thank you for it now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Before we go tonight, let's all stand up. If there's anyone here that needs healing in their body, maybe you hadn't been feeling good, you know, I don't care if it's a miracle you need, or I don't care if you just have a headache. Man, if you've been going through things and you need healing tonight, come on down here. We want to minister God's healing power to you because it's God's will for you to be healed. God wants you healed. I almost fell over right there. He wants you healed. Amen. I'm going to make sure I go past it. He wants you well. So if that's you, come on down here. We've had many, many testimonies of God's healing power right here in this little church, you know. And it's God's will for you to be healed. You that are down here, I want you to do a couple things. First of all, close your eyes. Then I want you to lift both hands toward heaven. And I want you to think about a couple of things. I want you to think about your healing and Jesus Christ. I don't want you to think about me. I don't want you to think about anybody else. I don't want you to think about the ushers. All I want you to do is think about Jesus Christ and your healing. I'm going to come and I'm going to say a prayer first of all. Then I'm going to come individually, put my hand upon your head, and the power of God will flow into your body. And when you feel that power of God hit you, I want you to say, it's mine. I take it now. And at that point, that's releasing your faith. I tell you what, that power will flow into your body from the top of your head to the soles of your feet, driving out that sickness and disease. Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you right now for these precious individuals. And we thank you, Father, for the healing power of God. Father God, we just thank you right now as we lay our hands upon their heads. We thank you, Father, for that power of God going into their body from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. And we thank you, Father, that that power will ooze throughout their body, that will drive out that power from the enemy, that will heal them, that will set them free. We just thank you, Father, for in advance for testimonies that we shall hear and that we shall see in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 In the name of Jesus. Oh, there it is right there. That's it right there. That's it right there. That's it right there. Be healed now. There it is. There it is. The power of God's flowing into you. It's flowing into you. Just accept it. Just take it now. Take it now. Be healed now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In the name. The name of Jesus. That's it right there. The name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Be healed now. There it is. There it is. That power is going into you. It's flowing throughout your body. It's touching your body. It's touching your soul. It's touching your heart. Just be healed now. Don't worry about it anymore. Don't try to think about it. Just let God, let go and let God. Let God take care of those situations, those circumstances. You know what? Don't be moved by what you see. Don't be moved by what you feel. It's not about what you see. It's not about what you feel. It's about what you know. And you know that God is taking care of that. You know that Christ died on the cross so that you can be free. And you're so in the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, be free now. That's it. That's it. That's it. Hallelujah. 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 In the name, the name, the name, the name, the name, the name of Jesus. There it is. There it is. There it is. There it is. That's it. That's it. Be free now. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. We have a prayer cloth right here. Hallelujah. Father God, we just thank you right now. We just thank you, Father, right now for healing this individual. We thank you, Father, for these lungs and this heart. Father, we command everything to function normally. We thank you, Father, as this cloth was laid upon about this individual. We thank you, Father, that the healing power of God shall flow into their life. And we thank you, Father, that it will drive out all that sickness and disease. And if there be any evil spirits present, they have to go in the name of Jesus. And we command it now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. God's a good God. Amen. Amen. You may go out and be seated. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, praise God. I'm not sure who's on the schedule next week. I don't know if we are. Anyway, but whenever I speak next, I'll continue on the armor of God. I don't know if it's me next week or the week after. So I know sometimes maybe it's kind of weird because it's, you know, series go every other week. But I'm here to tell you, even though we're scheduled, sometimes we still don't know who's going to speak sometimes anyway. In fact, there's been times that I'm not scheduled to speak, and Dad calls me on a Saturday night. Hey, Craig, can you speak tomorrow? Well, actually, he doesn't say, can you speak tomorrow? Hey, you're speaking tomorrow is actually the better terminology, because it's not can you speak, because he has the authority and the power and the ability just to tell me to speak. You know. So, amen. That's okay. Dad is on the schedule, and it's Communion Sunday, and you know, that doesn't mean he may, you know, and if you're coming because I'm here or he's here, you know, then you're coming for the wrong reasons. You have to come because the Holy Spirit is here. It doesn't matter whether it's me, whether it's Dad, whether it's Greg, or if God wants one of you to speak. All right. And you say, well, he's not going to call one of you. You never know. I was on the front row one time and trying to enjoy service one time, and my grandfather, you know, he didn't say anything to me. I mean, I drove him to the meeting. We were at the meeting. I sat there on the front row, and all of a sudden, you know, I just put a Jolly Rancher in my mouth, and he says, I think I want my grandson to minister tonight. You know, I'm like, you know, now I actually made a gulp, and I had a Jolly Rancher because the secretary had all these Jolly Ranchers, and have you ever had a whole Jolly Rancher go down your throat and like get like right here? He goes, we're going to sing one more song, and he's going to come up and minister, because I just really believe that he has the message tonight. You know, thank God I had been ministering. I mean, but you know, he didn't tell me I was supposed to be going to minister. You know, and I didn't show up, and he said, just knowing I had. Some will say, well, I had a knowing. I didn't know nothing. If I knew I was going to minister, I sure wouldn't have put a Jolly Rancher in my mouth like 2 seconds before he, you know, he spoke. You know, I was, you know. But you never know. You never know. Amen. Well, praise God. Do you have any more announcements or anything we want to say? All right. Heather will be, where will you be, Heather? In the back, if you want to see her about Kindle the Flame, because if you don't sign up today, the price will go up. Amen. You know, wait, we just mess around here. I'll be that door to shake your hand. If you don't want to shake my hand, just go out that door. God bless you. Take care. And we'll see you back here next week.